So we continue our trek through the book of Proverbs. I want to see in basically, I'm going to give you a test, okay? What am I holding? Okay, yes, this is my phone. Most of you have used, some of you may not, but this is my phone. And it has become almost an appendage of us today, hasn't it? We don't go anywhere without the phone. What you may not know is I resisted a cell phone for quite some time. Basically, I didn't like the idea that I would be available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, I forgot the idea that I could actually turn the ringer off. But I resisted the phone because, you know, too much access. But in 2001, I started teaching for the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminaries up at the Clinton campus, which was a good three-hour drive from my house. And Rachel was concerned for my safety and just really asked me, please get a phone just in case you broke down. Now, it is at that moment that those Can You Hear Me Now commercials became real. Because I discovered in 2001, the area from Hattiesburg to Jackson was hit and miss on whether or not I even had service. I could have four bars and within a matter of 100 feet have none all the way. And it dawned on me, I would have to break down at the exact right place for this phone to do me any good. And it began to just, you know, my confidence in the cell phone getting me help began to drop exponentially. Can you hear me now is actually a question about ability, isn't it? You have to have a certain set of things happen in order to hear. Ears that work, or at least some devices that can help you hear better. In the case of phones, cell towers that can actually carry the call. All of these things have to converge for us to have conversations and for us to be able to hear. And so I posit for you today, the most important question may not actually be, can you hear me now? The important question we need to deal with today is, will you hear me now? Because everybody in this room who's old enough to pay attention, you know this, don't you? You absolutely know this. We can get so caught up in our tweets, our texts, our Facebooking, our YouTubing, our just searching the web, that we can get to the place where we do not or will not hear the people right next to us. We are doing this an awful lot. And sometimes we just will not hear. Well, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Solomon, again using the image of a father talking to his son, is giving his son's instruction, his son. Now, keep in mind, this is the king of Israel talking to his people, that they need the wisdom of God in their lives. And as a father, he's talking to his child. And when Daniel asked the question about those kids, you know, he said, do you ever wish you didn't have to listen to your parents? Those kids, the parents were out there. They weren't going to say, yeah, I don't want to hear mom and dad. You know, they're not going to confess. But the reality is, we know this. We know there are times when if you're still raising your kids, you're dealing with it now. If they're out from home, you remember there are times you know they're not listening. And you desperately want them to hear. Now, in all fairness, kids, I equally know there are times your parents don't listen, right? There are times they don't. In fact, there's a song by Cat Stevens, Father to Son, one of my favorite songs of all time. And it's a dad talking to his boy and his boy not hearing. And at one point, the son responds to the father that basically, from the moment I could talk, I was ordered to listen. The first time I heard that, I said, right on. Amen. So, we know people don't listen, but Solomon is saying some important stuff. The thing is, will his son listen? Will he hear? Will the people of Israel hear what God is saying and respond accordingly? Will you hear me now becomes a question everybody in this room has got to deal with all the way to the end and beyond this Sunday. Let's hear what the Word of the Lord says. And then let's really hear what the Lord says. He writes, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant for your soul." In this text, Solomon was telling his son, if you truly receive these words of wisdom that God is giving you now through my mouth, you will reap the benefits of God's wisdom and blessing. Now, I'm going to get just a little bit technical here. This passage of Scripture is actually using a very specific kind of literary method. It's a series of conditional statements followed by result. It's called the conditional statement is called a protasis. And it begins with the word if. The result is the apodosis, and you'll find the word then. So essentially, in this kind of statement, if you brush your teeth, then you'll have good teeth. That kind of thing. Only here Solomon is saying, if you will listen to me, God's benefits and blessings will be in your life. And so here we are looking at this passage of Scripture, and we need to understand if we have a heart to follow, to search, to live for God's wisdom, then the benefits of that wisdom will follow our lives. But how is seeking and benefit connected? Let's look at the truths of this text, and we'll see if we have a heart that says, God, I want everything you have for me. I want your wisdom to flow through my life. If we are intently and eagerly surrendering ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, to the truth of his word, then we can expect certain things. So let's take a look at the truths. And the very first one, to eagerly seek wisdom requires a profound change of attitude. Something has got to change in the way we listen to God. The heart that we have to hear his voice, to understand his wisdom. And Solomon, as a father, wrote to his son, and he wrote three conditional statements. And those statements show the attitudes his readers must have to gain wisdom. If the son hopes to learn from dad, there's three things that have to happen. The if statement. And the first can be summarized with the idea of openness to instruction. If you will accept my words, if you will turn your ear to wisdom, if you will say, I'm ready to hear you, is what he's getting at. If you are ready to truly hear what God says, if you listen to the words of your father and follow the wisdom that God is bringing you, then. So, the son had to have an openness to really hear. It can't be a game. It can't be the I'm not listening game going on in your mind. You have to be willing to hear. There has to be a serious intent. Listen to those words again, folks. This isn't casual. He says, if you will cry out aloud for understanding, call aloud for insight, if you will apply your heart. What Solomon is saying here, there has to be a sense of urgency. Father, I need your wisdom, or I'm not going to make it in this life. I need to hear your words because I know they will guide me and give me direction and give me strength. A serious intent of yielding your heart. And then finally, this eagerness to hear. Search after it like you would silver. Now, there was a point in time in Israel's history, silver was actually more valuable than gold. Gold was more readily available. So silver was very important. Look for it, silver. Look for it like you would a hidden treasure. And who doesn't want to go on a treasure hunt? This is an idea of eagerness. This isn't, oh, Dad's sitting me down for another talk. Dad's going to tell me something I desperately need in my life. If those things happen, Solomon says the blessing of the Lord will happen. The truth will come. I need you to understand something very important. There is no room in the kingdom of God for an apathetic attitude toward the wisdom of the Lord. There's absolutely no place. If you are a child of God, if you have professed faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is totally unacceptable for you to ever approach the Word of God or His truth and just say, I can take it or leave it. It's impossible to have that idea, although people are living that out every day of their lives. David Hubbard points out, and all of those of you who have played the role of teacher in some form or fashion, you'll understand exactly what he's saying. Take my teaching seriously is what every dedicated teacher asks of a student. No talking, no sleeping, no gazing out of the window, no snapping the notebook shut before the bell rings, and we can add today, no texting or playing games on your phone. And he points out the entire flow of this argument that Solomon is giving is one that is pointing out this is serious. There's just no room for us to not have a heart for the truth of God's Word. Now, let's be honest, there are times the world gets our attention more than God does. We get so caught up in the things of the world. And I'm not asking you to be ignorant. I'm not asking you to be the proverbial ostrich with your head in the sand and just pretend everything is okay. But I'm telling you, there are so many times the world is just shouting at us and we're listening and we are causing that voice to be louder in our lives than God's. And the reality is, my friends, if that happens, our walk with God will be incredibly hindered. If I allow this world to have a greater impact on my mind and my heart than God's Word, why should I be surprised at the struggle that we're having in this century, in this decade, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? The world is getting our attention more than God. And so we need to pray. We need to pray, God, help us. Help us refocus. Help us get a sharp eye. Let us pray that God will stir to flame the desire for wisdom in His people throughout this land. God, you know, I've told you before, I have been praying my entire adult life for an awakening of God to hit this land. The 20th century did not see such an awakening. Not anything like we saw in the 18th century and the 19th century. And I've prayed, Lord, wake us up. I'm telling you today, for the Lord to wake us up, we've got to be willing to listen to Him. We've got to be willing to hear Him and say, here I am, Lord. Now, this is crucial. This is not optional. This is not something that we can say, that sounds nice, Danny, and one day I'll get around to it. Why is this serious? Why am I telling you we must open our hearts and change our attitudes about the Word of God, about the wisdom God is giving them? I'm going to share with you. We read from the book of Amos in our responsive reading, and it said, let justice roll down like waters. We heard Isaiah say things that we should have been hearing for a long time. I want to go back to Amos to one of, I believe, the most terrifying passages of Scripture in any of the Old Testament prophets. I will give you the background and context. God has sent to the northern kingdom Israel, to the southern kingdom of Judah, prophet after prophet after prophet Repent. Come back to God. Repent. And the nations turned a deaf ear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't follow. And so Amos makes a prophecy. God gives him a word that to this day terrifies me. It's found in the 8th chapter. It's verses 11 and 12. Listen. Hear it. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. When the time of judgment comes, Amos was saying, it's too late at that point to say, where's the word from the Lord? And he paints a picture of a time that would be coming when Israel would be facing the judgment of God and there would be no more prophets coming and speaking. A quiet, a deafness in the land. There comes a point in time when you've been ignored that you finally quit talking. There comes a point in time when people have turned a deaf ear that as human beings we think, why even bother anymore? And God is saying there comes a time when it's too late, when judgment has arrived. We desperately need to hear from the Lord. But the thing is, we need to really hear from the Lord. You know that old expression, in one ear and out the other? I am convinced in America today, among people who profess faith in Christ, I'm not talking about lost. I'm talking about people who say, I'm a believer. I'm not sure it's making it in the first ear to go through the last. We've got to change. We've got to ask God, reorient my heart. Create a hunger in me that will not be satisfied with anything but your word. Create in me that desire to know who you want me to be, to understand who you are, and to keep my eyes on you, to eagerly seek the wisdom of God. Needs a profound change. We cannot be doing business as usual. We've got to hear our Lord. Our second truth, to eagerly seek wisdom results in an increased understanding of the things of God. If I hunger for God so that I am giving myself over to His Word, its truth, and I'm allowing it to penetrate my heart, then we will see change. There's an old story about one of the great Greek philosophers sitting by a little river, a little stream, and a man came up who wanted to be his disciple and said, "Teacher, I want to be enlightened." Upon which the philosopher grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and shoved his face into the river and held him underwater for a couple of moments, longer than the guy wanted. When he pulled him up and the guy is coughing and sputtering and trying to catch breath, the philosopher said, "When you want to be enlightened as much as you want to breathe, you'll be enlightened." When we want to hear from God so much that it drives us, it moves us, it calls to us, then Solomon says, if you are eagerly seeking, then you will hear. Solomon wrote that an intense search for wisdom would result in an understanding of all God has for His children. He told His people, if you hunger, son, if you look for, if you cry out, if you search for it, then God is going to let so much of Himself come through. You're going to begin to understand things you never had before. And again, there's kind of a little three-point thing that he's doing here. In this little statement, he says your knowledge of God would increase. Just flat out here, if you are hungering for it, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will begin to have a right relationship, that fear that drives you and that reverence that says, I'm going to follow you, and you will begin to know him. And again, that word knowledge isn't about you'll know facts about God. It is an intimate expression of the deepest form of knowing someone. You will begin to truly know him. And then he says, your wisdom for life will increase. You'll have truth. The Lord gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You will begin to understand, this is who God is and this is what he wants me to be. So I will take this and I'll start living my life in that direction. God will start showing you how to live. We'll look at that a little bit further in a moment. And then your encouragement will grow. If you're seeking God with all of your heart and you're yielding yourself to him, God is going to watch over you. He's going to protect you. He will be your shield. And you can have encouragement and strength. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk in terror. Now, please don't let these verses tell you that nothing bad can happen to the child of God. Obviously, that's not true, is it? They killed prophets. Jesus was hung on a cross. Paul beheaded. But this is saying, and this is the truth that we need to understand. The world can do its absolute worst to you, and God will never let go of you. And God can take something horrible, the death of Stephen, and it finally got the church out of the city of Jerusalem, going out into the world teaching the good news. God will give you encouragement, and you will be able to walk knowing that we are in the hands of God Almighty. But again, we have a problem. Today's degree of misunderstanding God among people who say they believe is alarming. There's just no easy way to say this. Now, you've heard me talk about biblical literacy. Probably more than any other generation of American Christians, Christians today don't know the Word of God. This is why cults, this is why groups who mislead and twist the Word of God are so successful. Believers don't know what the Word says. But this is more than just illiteracy. This is we have grown comfortable with God, with ideas about God. And we talk about the things we like and we don't look at the things that challenge us. And we don't know God the way we are called to. There are far too many Christians for far too many years who are living in infancy and they need to grow. Paul David Washer, he's one of those prophetic voices out there today. You do not want to hear nor read unless you're ready for conviction. In his book, The Ten Indictments Against the Modern Church. Listen to yourself speak, saying the knowledge of God has no practical application. And people, I find Christians with this attitude. How will the Bible change me? Well, yes, do you know why all your Christian bookstores are filled up with self-help books and 5 ways to do this or that and 6 ways to be godly and 10 ways not to fail? Because people don't know God. And so they have to be given all sorts of trivial little devices of the flesh to keep them walking as sheep ought to walk. Quotes 1 Corinthians 15:34, written to Christians. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why the rampant sinning, even among God's people? It is a lack of knowledge of God. How is it that our mindset has been so influenced by the world and so pulled aside that we have lost a sense of the seriousness of sin against a holy God? We have lost the sense of a God, yes, who is grace and loving and merciful, but a God who also says, I want you to be the people I've called you to be. How have we lost it? Well, somewhere down the line, we have watered down the faith so drastically in this country that it's hard for us to actually say, I know God. We need people today whose hearts are open to hearing God. We need people today who are willing to say, Lord, again, create in a hunger in me so much that I cannot be content with a casual or comfortable knowledge of God. And I know you're hearing a word comfortable, and normally that's a good word, right? But what I'm talking about here is a comfortableness that has lost the concept of reverence. A comfortableness that comes because me and Jesus are pals. No. He's the best friend you will ever have. He is not your pal. That suggests an equality. A sense of reverence. I cannot begin to imagine any chapter verse in Isaiah referring to God as the man upstairs. I can't imagine the one who called God the Holy One of Israel could be happy for anything among his people other than a reverence and a heart to know God. And so, folks, we need to pray that God will create in his children the desire to truly understand all he has in store for them. And I'm not just talking about give us a vision of heaven. What does God want from me right now? How does God want me to live my life this very moment? Your eternal life doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. It began the moment you gave your life to Christ. What does he want from me now? Jesus spelled it out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We need the knowledge of God, and we need to understand. And if we eagerly seek wisdom, if we find ourselves, God, I cannot be content with anything but knowing all that you have for me, we are promised he'll give the wisdom. He'll give the understanding. And all of this leads to the last truth. To eagerly seek wisdom gives rise to correct living. If I really have a heart to hear God, if I really open myself up to what he's saying, then in my heart and in my life, it's eventually going to play out in the way that I live. And Solomon, wisest man on earth, and when he's writing this book, it's before he gets sidetracked by the world itself. Solomon declared that the heart full of wisdom would know the path to follow. He actually uses the phrase, every good path will become clear to you. And again, he points to three amazing truths. If you are seeking God with everything you are, this wisdom, turning your heart to hear the cries, crying out for, calling out for, hunting for, then God says you're going to begin walking in a righteousness. You'll know what is right. And righteousness, its most stripped down meaning is to walk a straight line. Your desire is to follow God, and you're fighting the tendency to turn left or to the right. You're wanting to follow God, and you will become righteous in this world. This isn't self-righteousness. This isn't me standing up here way on the platform and looking down at all you people and thinking, boy, I wish you could be like me. I'm godly. Those of you at the Gospel Project today, you can play Pharisee all you want. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is living for God. Righteousness leads to justice. And you heard that. If you did not hear, then go back and read 7:16 again. Isaiah is talking about justice and taking care of the oppressed and taking care of the widow and the orphan. Justice. And folks, some of the people who should be crying the loudest in this world for justice are children of the living God. When things are wrong, when things are not right, when people are being abused and hurt and crushed, the people of God ought to cry out. Again, in Amos, the 6th chapter, Amos is dealing with a group of people who all they care about is their lives. And he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to those people who feel comfortable and at home in Samaria. He says, you have your parties and you sing your songs and you drink your wine, and there are people outside who are being sold for shoes. They're being crushed. They're being oppressed. And he says, God is going to bring judgment in this land to Israel. Justice. We ought to cry out, folks. We ought to be screaming at the top of our lungs when injustice is done in this land. We ought to be working toward equity. New International says fair. I don't know how many times, and I probably need to go back and talk to her and apologize. And now I'm on video, on audio saying that. And people are going to say, did you? But parents, have you done this? A child fussing because she had to do something and she cried out, that's not fair. You know what my answer was? Yeah, you did it too. Life's not fair. Well, for the child of God, we need to be working for fairness. We need to be working for equity, treating people even-handedly, not allowing our prejudice, not allowing our judgmentalism, our self-righteousness cause us to say, you're not worthwhile. Some are saying these are the good paths we need to be traveling. These are the roads we need to be walking, living for God in such a way as to make an impact on this world. This is what God wants for us. And God's people must not be seduced into a worldly mindset that declares it's not important what you believe. Now, I understand why that comes about. None of us want to believe that there are people who are going to be cast into outer darkness. We don't want to believe in destruction. We want everybody to get a chance, don't we? The Word of God declares that there is a judgment coming, and there is. And so we need to understand the Word of God. The Word of God says, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And when I believe and I have sought the wisdom of God and He's begun to pour Himself into me and an understanding of the truth and an understanding of what happens, then that's going to have an effect on the way I live. I begin to be changed. Not because on December 31st I set down a bunch of goals and call them New Year's resolutions, but because God Himself is working a change in me. Because His Word has a place in my life and it's moving me and drawing me to what I should be. I will begin to walk as a citizen of the kingdom. As I yield myself to the control of my God, I open myself to His truth. It isn't about me accomplishing righteousness. It's about God giving me righteousness and allowing it to be lived out of my life. This is what God wants for us. Every good path. And Daniel asked a question that I'm going to re-ask. He kind of beat me to it, but this is the question. He asked the question, what would happen if we lived like this? Imagine if the people of God, those who say, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, started to act like it. What would happen in this country if people started seeing the light of Jesus in our lives and not our self-righteousness and not our sometimes very Pharisaical approach to life? What if? A gentleman by the name of Boise quoted Wes Selinger in his work, One Church from the Fence. And Selinger expresses something that Rachel and I found to be true for 3 years as we made trips to MD Anderson. And what he's going to say, what I'm going to share with you about the ICU can be repeated when you're in a cancer hospital in a waiting room. I spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without your companion of 30 years? The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world, and the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. Boise responded to that by saying, long before we're in the intensive care waiting room, maybe we can learn to live like that. What if we learn to care? What if we learn to walk the right path? Not only walk that path, but try to bring others along with us and love them in the midst of their pain. Love them. Don't ask them, you need to get your tattoos removed before I can love you. You need to look more like me before I can love you. What if we see people with the eyes of Christ's love and begin to act accordingly? What if we say, God, fill me with your wisdom and let it change me and let me walk the way I'm meant to walk? We need to order our lives by the guidance of God, the guidance that He brings into our lives to make us what we ought to be. God, show me the way and give me the grace to walk it. Will you hear me now? I told you we need to deal with that question, and now comes time. God is calling out to every child that He has in this room. Will you hear me? My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is, God, help us. Create in us a desire to know you so much that we're not content on cracking your Bible open on Sundays. Create me a hunger. Teach me who you are. Show me what I am to be. Then help me to walk the way I should walk. My prayer for you is that you'll listen. You'll hear. And you'll let God do His work in your life without fighting Him. Open yourself up to what God is wanting to do. And your Father right now is saying, okay, no talking, no sleeping, no closing your book, no texting, right here, right now. Hear my call in your life. As children of mine, listen to me. Pray. Father God, I thank you. In the midst of our stubbornness and often childish rebellion, you love us still and you reach out to us. Right now, I have brothers and sisters in this room who need desperately to open their hearts and say, I'm ready to listen, God. I'm ready to hear. Don't let us give excuses. Don't let us rationalize it away. But God, the world desperately needs to see the gospel lived as well as spoken of. The world needs to see children of the living God who are living as children. So here we are today. Speak to our hearts. Cause us to hunger for your truth. And draw us to your side. I'm asking you, God, please, do not let us leave this building today the same as when we came in. But change us. Draw us closer to yourself and closer to one another. Let us say yes to you. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.